Amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And this afternoon, fam, we're actually going to be finishing Mark chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the final four verses of the chapter, which is verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 through 44, and this afternoon we're just going to continue really where we left off last Sunday, and we're just going to continue working our way through this gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse, really with the intentions of finishing the gospel and then starting the gospel of Luke. And so Mark chapter 12, amen, fam, everybody got it? Let's begin at verse 41, and we'll read all the way down to verse 44. And this is what the Word of God tells us. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people says amen. Amen, fam. God bless you. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply the widow's offering. That is actually what we call this text here in Mark 12, the widow's offering. If you recall, fam, from previous studies, it is Tuesday in the final week of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to this week as the Passion Week. And as we have been seeing for the last few weeks, this has been a very long day for Jesus. Many would refer to this day as Terrible Tuesday, because other than Friday, the cross, this is the longest day in the final week of Jesus' ministry. If you recall, early in the morning, Jesus went to the temple. And there in the temple, Jesus began to teach and preach to the multitudes and to the people. But we saw that when the religious leaders saw what Jesus was doing, like always, they were not happy. The religious leaders hated Jesus. Jesus was a threat to them, a threat to their dead religion, and a threat to their power and influence. And so right away, they wanted to destroy him. And so immediately, they begin to attack Jesus in the form of questions. But if you recall, we saw that Jesus was in full control of the situation. Jesus is always, always in control. And we saw that Jesus answered every question, really in a way that only God can answer questions, and he silenced the religious leaders. Now, if you recall from last Sunday, we saw that after silencing the religious leaders, Jesus took the time to warn his disciples and to warn the people concerning the religious leaders. And quickly, if you can look with me there in your Bibles, Mark 12, verse 38, we saw that as Jesus is teaching and preaching, literally he pauses and he gives this warning. He tells his disciples and the people, "Beware of the scribes." And we said that word beware literally means be careful, be on guard. Beware of the scribes. The scribes had much religion, but no relationship. The scribes honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. The scribes were very religious, but also very lost. And so Jesus, knowing everything, seeing their hearts, seeing the danger of dead religion, Jesus gives us this warning, and he says, beware. Beware of the scribes. Beware of dead religion. Beware of empty tradition. Beware of having head knowledge but no heart knowledge. Beware of honoring God with your lips but your heart being far from him. Beware of the scribes. And so that's what we looked at last Sunday, a powerful warning by Jesus. Now, beginning in verse 41, after Jesus rebukes the religious leaders and gives his warning, Mark tells us that Jesus went into the treasury of the temple, and he literally sat down opposite the offering box. And Mark tells us that he began to watch the people put their offerings into the offering box. Now, most likely, Jesus had been teaching in the area of the temple that we know as the court of the Gentiles. And really, that was literally the courtyards of the temple. And it was a very large area that literally was able to accommodate thousands and thousands of people. And so the idea here in verse 41 is that from the court of the Gentiles, Jesus traveled really to the center of the temple, and he entered an area that is known as the court of the women. Now, how do we know it's that area? Because that's actually where the treasury was located. And literally what it was treasure boxes, you might say, that were placed right there in the court of the women. And that's the place where the people would go and deposit their offerings and their tithes and really their gifts for the work of the temple. And so Mark tells us that Jesus literally goes into the treasury, the court of the women, and he sat down right in front of the offering box, right in front of the collection plate, you might say. And literally, Jesus just watched as the people gave their offerings to the temple. And Mark tells us, as that was going on, that there were many rich people who came, and they put large sums of money into the offering box. Now, most definitely, the idea there in verse 41 is that these rich people were giving their offerings in such a way that everyone knew that they were putting large sums of money into the offering box. And that's the idea there. These were the people that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. These were the people that before they gave, they sounded a trumpet. And they wanted everyone to know, and they wanted everyone to see them giving their offerings. These rich people wanted the attention. They wanted the praises of man. And so they were making as much noise as possible. They were shaking their wallet and shaking their purse as they approached this offering box because they wanted everyone to see how much they were giving. And so literally the people would see them and they would say, wow, aren't they spiritual? That was a big offering. Whoa, look how much they gave to the temple. They must be favored by God. They must be close to God. They must be blessed by God because, hey, look how much they're giving. But in contrast to these rich people, Mark tells us that as Jesus was watching the offering box, there was another person who entered the treasury and approached the offering box. And Mark tells us that it was a poor widow. Now, most likely, in my opinion, this poor widow was probably one of the widows that Jesus mentioned in verse 40. Look with me again in verse 40. Remember, as Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders, one of the things that he said against them is that they devour widows' houses. Literally, the religious leaders would take advantage of widows. They would deceive them. They would trick them. They would con them in giving all their money to the temple or to the Lord's work. But really, it was to fatten their pockets. And so most definitely, this is probably one of those widows. And that's why she's poor. Because the religious leaders have stripped her of everything that she has. That's why she doesn't have much. Everything has been taken away from her by the religious leaders. But listen to this. That doesn't keep her from going to the temple. That doesn't keep her from drawing near to God. That doesn't keep her from presenting her offerings and her worship to the Lord. This poor widow is not going to use the sins of others as an excuse to miss church. She's not going to use the sins, the imperfections, the errors of others. She's not going to use the hypocrisy of others as an excuse not to go to church. How many are quick to miss church because they say, I don't want to go to church. Everybody judges me. Everybody are hypocrites. Well, this poor widow didn't say that. She recognized, even in spite of these religious leaders, she had a need for God. She needed to go to church. She needed to draw near to God. And so she goes. She goes, and Mark tells us that as she approaches the offering box, look with me again there in verse 42, that she literally deposits two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, just to give you an idea of how much that is, a penny in this time and in this context literally spoke of 1/64th of a denarius. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. A denarius was probably about $60. And so literally you had to work for 64 days and make a penny each day in order to make a day's wage. So that literally shows us just how poor she was. She pretty much had nothing. But her priority was God. And her priority was the kingdom of God. And her priority was to seek first the kingdom of God. And she knew that all these things would be added to her. This poor widow, she looked at the birds of the air and she looked at the flowers of the field, and she said to herself, if God can take care of them, God can take care of me. He can care for me. He can provide for me. He can meet my needs. If God can provide for the birds, and if God can provide for the lilies of the field, most definitely God can provide for me. And so she goes to the temple and she literally, don't miss this, she literally gives to God everything she had. Everything. She gives God the first fruits of her labor. She gives God the best. She doesn't give the leftovers. She doesn't give the crumbs. She doesn't give what she doesn't need. She doesn't pay her bills first and then give whatever's left over. She doesn't pay the cable bill first. And then if there's something left over, then I'll give. No. She gives God all she has, the best, the first fruits. She gives God what costs her something. She gives God what is a sacrifice. And literally she puts everything she has in the box. And guess what? Jesus saw everything. He noticed. He was watching everything. What a truth. He saw everything. And notice verse 43. When he saw this poor widow and her offering, immediately he calls his disciples to himself. He turns the court of the women into a classroom. And this is what he tells them. Let's read verses 43 through 44 again. He says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance." They all contributed what they didn't need. It didn't cost them. It was the extra. It was the leftover. It was the crumbs. But she gave out of her poverty. She has put everything she had, all she had to live on. And so this is the story of the widow's offering. Now, the question is, what do we learn from this story? Obviously, the theme is giving. Obviously, that is what the text is about, giving. But the question is, well, what do we learn about giving, though, from this story? Well, what I want to do, fam, is I want to take the rest of the time that we have together, and I want to share with you a few things that we learn about giving from our text. Now, let me just say this at the beginning, because I want you guys to know my heart. I want you guys to know where I'm coming from this afternoon. Giving is a very, very sensitive subject within the church today. And the reason why is because a lot of Christians don't like when the pastor talks about giving money. Let's just be honest. Amen, fam. We can be honest. You talk to me about anything, Adam, but don't talk to me about money. You can talk to me about sin. You can tell me that I'm a sinner and that, man, I need the Lord. But don't touch my wallet. Don't make me feel convicted. Don't make me feel bad. That's the church today. That's not just you, brother. That's not just you, sister. It is a sensitive, touchy subject. And the reason why is because it's been so abused by many pastors, by many TV stars, by many televangelists. And so when it comes to money here in the United States, it's a very touchy subject because of all of the abuse and the reputation that the church has. But even though that's true, the Bible speaks extensively about giving. The Bible speaks extensively about the benefits and the blessings and the responsibility that we as believers have in giving to the work of the Lord. And so even though it's a touchy, sensitive subject, even though it's a subject that we don't want to hear at times, we have to talk about it because the Bible talks about it. Amen? The Bible teaches us that God has placed so many talents, so many resources in our hands, and God expects us to be good stewards. And that a day of accountability is coming where we will have to give account to God, not only how we lived our life, but how we spent our money. And for us, at times, that's a hard pill to swallow. Jesus, don't touch my money. Jesus, you can have my wife. Touch her, Lord. Touch my husband, especially, Lord. Touch my husband, Lord. Touch the children, Lord. Touch the neighbors. Touch the suegra y the suegro. But, Lord, don't touch my money, God. And right away, you know, you go to a church. Oh, they're starting to talk about money. Time for me to leave. That happens. We still got to talk about giving. I want to talk about giving, all right, fam? Not necessarily just money, even though most of it in the context, the topic is offerings, but I want us to see the big picture that God has called us to have a giving heart. And that will be seen in our offerings and our tithes, but that will also be seen in different other things. And so we're going to talk about giving according to Jesus. And so if you get mad, remember you're getting mad at Jesus. And you're not getting mad at me. Amen. And what I want to do, I want to share with you five things we see from this story concerning giving. Amen, fam. We're still good, all right? Amen, fam. Okay. Some of you are like, man, good thing I left my wallet at the house. Don't worry, fam. We already picked up the offering and the tithe, so you're good, all right? First notice that Jesus values how we give. That's the first thing you got to see here. That giving is important to Jesus. Giving, how we give, if we give, when we give, that's important to Jesus. And let me share with you where we find that in our text. Notice that Jesus intentionally, he went from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women. And Jesus could have sat down anywhere, but he intentionally chose to sit down near the offering box. And he literally sat there and he watched as the people were giving and he watched how they were giving. In other words, what we get from there is giving is important to Jesus. Giving. If we give, what we give, how we give, if we participate in this ministry of giving, it is important to Jesus. It was important here in Mark 12, and it's still important. If and how his people give to the work of the ministry is still very important to Jesus. And like I said, I know this is not a popular topic. I know at times we don't want it to be important to Jesus. We want Jesus to focus on other things. But the truth is, fam, if you would take the time to read the New Testament, okay, let's not focus on the old, because everybody says, oh, well, the old, that's the law. The New Testament, if we would read it and survey it, we would find that Jesus and the apostles spoke much about giving. Paul spoke extensively on the grace. He literally called it a grace, a gift to be able to give. He literally tells us that it's one of the spiritual gifts, that some have the gift of giving. It's important to God. It's important to Jesus. In a very real way, God does care about our finances. Now, don't misunderstand me. God doesn't need our finances. Amen. God doesn't need anything. But God does care. He does care about our finances. He cares about how we're using our resources. He cares about what we're doing with our money. It's important to him. Remember, we're his children. In a very real way, we are his stewards. We are stewards. We are administrators. And God has placed so many things in our hands, so many resources. God has allowed us to make so much money in a year. And God expects us to be faithful. God expects us to treat what he has placed in our hands in a wise, faithful, giving way. Because it belongs to him. Your bank account, your checkbook, your salary, everything you have, that belongs to Jesus. That's Jesus' property. And I know that's hard for us to understand because we have the mentality, but I worked for it, Adam. You didn't work for anything. God's the one that gave you the grace and the energy and the ability to work. God is the one who woke you up that morning. God is the one who kept you alive. God is the one who gave you the job. Everything belongs to him. Everything. And it matters to him how we use it. It matters. Every cent matters to God. Now that doesn't mean we're not allowed to give, make a living, and that doesn't mean we're not allowed to have things. Absolutely not. All I'm saying is God expects us to be good stewards of all that he places in our hands. And to be a good steward, it speaks of providing for your family, providing for your wife, providing for your children, providing for your loved ones, providing even for your local church. All of that is involved in being a good steward. But Jesus values how we give. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is not only does he value how we give, but Jesus sees how we give. He sees. And that's clear from our text. Look with me again in verse 41. Mark tells us that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and he literally watched the people putting money into the offering box. The idea there is Jesus is fully aware of a few things. First, of who was giving. Second, of what they were giving. And third, of how they were giving. Jesus saw everything. He saw everything. He paid close attention to their giving. In the book of Revelation, you do not have to turn there, but let me give you this reference. In chapter 2, verse 1, there we are told that Jesus walks among the seven golden lampstands. And then if you would read chapter 1, verse 20, you would learn that the seven golden lampstands in that context is a reference to the seven churches that John was writing to. And so this is the idea. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is presented as the one who walks amongst his church. Jesus is presented as the one who is active within his church, and the one who knows everything. He knows everything that is happening in his church. Jesus sees all, knows all, and is aware of all that's happening in his church. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me and they will say this comment. They will say, "I enjoyed going to your church." I know what they're saying, but every time I hear that, it's as if my teeth cringe. Because I want to say, "It's not my church." So you can't blame me for it, right? It's not my church. It's not my church. And that's the truth. It's not my church. It's not my dad's church. It's Jesus' church. It's Jesus' church. It all belongs to him. He's the Lord of the church. And he knows all. And he sees all. And he's aware of all. Nothing is hidden from his sight that takes place within his church. And most definitely, and like I said, fam, I want to say this with grace, and I want to say this very carefully and cautiously. I'm not here to put a burden on anyone. I'm not here to make anyone feel guilty or bad. But we do have to be true to the text. Most definitely, Jesus sees what we give. He does. He sees how we give. He sees why we give. He sees everything, fam. Nobody can fool Jesus. He knows the heart, but he also knows the bank account, the checkbook. And he knows exactly what we're doing with our money. And it's important to him. He would not have sat opposite the treasury if it wasn't important to him. Just to give you an illustration, it's as if every time we're collecting our tithes, our offering, Jesus is sitting in the front seat. And he's watching us. And I'll be honest with you, that is a very sobering truth. Many of us are saying, man, I picked the wrong Sunday to come to church. I should have came next Sunday for the food, right? But it's the truth, fam. He's watching. He's seeing. He knows what we're giving. You know, the truth is, I don't. I don't know what people give. And it's okay. I shouldn't know. It's not about me. You're not giving for me. You're not giving for my approval. I'll tell you that much. I love you the same. But Jesus, most definitely, he loves us the same. But he knows. He knows what we're giving, how we're giving, why we're giving, when we're giving. We can't fool him. It's important to him. Now notice third, not only does he value how we give and he sees how we give, but notice third, he discerns how we give. He discerns. Now, what I mean by that is simply this. Not only is it important to Jesus that we give, but more than that, it's important how we give and why we give. Jesus doesn't necessarily look at the amount, but Jesus looks at the heart behind the amount, the motive, the sacrifice, the intention. And that's clear in the text. Because remember, the rich people gave much. They gave a lot. But according to Jesus, who gave more? The widow. The widow. And that's really the idea when we read verse 43 and 44. The rich people gave out of their abundance, but the widow gave out of her poverty. And the idea there, very easy to understand. You'll all understand this. The rich people gave what they didn't need. They just gave the extra. They just gave the leftovers. They just gave the crumbs. The rich people took care of themselves first, paid the bills, paid all the extracurricular activities, paid all the pleasures they needed. And then if there was extra, they gave. And that's the idea there. They gave out of their abundance. But the poor widow, she gave out of her poverty. And all that means is it cost her to give. Like it was a sacrifice. It was an offering to the Lord. It was the first fruits. She gave God her best. It wasn't much, and that's important. For none of you will feel condemned and judged and bad. It wasn't much, but it was her best. It was the first fruit. It was a priority. It was a priority. It was an act of worship. She offered Jesus the best. The best. And listen, Jesus saw everything. He knew exactly who gave, how they gave. And he literally gathers his disciples and he says, "This poor widow has put in more than everyone else. Because she sacrificed. Because it cost her something. She didn't offer up God crumbs. But she gave God the best. First fruits. That's the idea there. And, you know, as I was reading that, obviously the application is, are we giving God the best? Or do we give God the leftovers? Now, most definitely in the context, it's speaking about our giving. And so we should ask that question. Are we giving God the best, our first fruits? Is it a priority or is it just simply leftovers? But the truth is, we shouldn't stop there because we should apply that to all of our life. Am I giving God the best of my time, of my talents, of my energy, of my mind, of my day, of my family, of my resources? Am I giving God the best? Or do I just give God the leftovers? Am I robbing God? Literally in Malachi 3:8, that was God's charge against his people. God literally told his people, you are robbing me. You're robbing me. And they're literally asking, how are we robbing you, God? And God answers, in your tithes and your contributions, you're robbing me. Wow. He was saying that to his people. He wasn't saying that to the non-believers. He wasn't saying that to the people outside church. God was preaching that from the pulpit. He literally says, you're robbing me. And as I think about that, I think, how many Christians are robbing God? Not simply with their money, but with everything else. Yes, our giving has to do with it, but that's not everything. Are we robbing God with our worship, with our time, with our energy, with our Sundays? Their Sundays, how many Christians are robbing God from the Lord's Day? Man, Sunday's the Lord's Day. Yes, things will come up, and yes, there's other responses, but hey, this is the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. It's not Disneyland Day. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean you can't go to Disneyland. I love Disneyland. I'm hoping to go for my son's birthday, but I'm not going on a Sunday because this is the Lord's Day. This is Sunday. How many are robbing God on Sunday? Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that because if we feel uncomfortable, it must not be good for us, right? You're judging me. I'm not judging nobody. That's what God tells all of us, including myself. Well, man, rob God, but yet you are robbing. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? Jesus knows, Jesus sees, Jesus values. But look at fourth, Jesus also rewards how we give. Rewards. Notice, fam, in verse 43, notice that the giving of this widow is so important in the eyes of Jesus that you know what he does? He literally calls his disciples and he literally praises her before them. This giving is so important that you know what the Holy Spirit does? He inspires Mark to write it down in his gospel. And I believe one day this widow is going to stand before Jesus and she's going to be rewarded because she stored up her treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. And she gave to the Lord, not leftovers, but she gave her best. First fruits. She gave everything to the Lord. And Jesus sees, and Jesus knows, and guess what? Jesus rewards. Jesus rewards faithful giving. Now, let me say this. We have some time. We're doing good on time. Because of what we know as the prosperity gospel, which is a teaching that says God wants everyone rich and healthy and wealthy, and if you're not driving a Corvette, then you don't have faith. That's the idea behind the dog. It's a false teaching. It worships money. It worships a God that's not found in the Bible. But because of the abuse and the TBN, prosperity gospel, at times, and I'm just speaking personally as a pastor, preacher, at times we could be hesitant talking about the blessing of God. Because the danger is we don't want people to think that we're part of the prosperity movement. But let me say this. The truth is, God sees our giving, God knows our giving, and God will reward our giving. God will reward our giving. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you're going to show up in a Corvette next week? And does that mean some of you are going to get that CEO job that you're looking for? Probably not. I think some of us, man, God wants to see us on a bike before a Corvette, right? Because we need the exercise. I know I do, right? But that does mean that according to his wisdom and his discernment and his will, God will bless us. God will provide for our needs. God knows our needs. God knows what we need. And God will meet them according to his goodwill. There is reward found in giving. Paul would say this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Look at what it says. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then Paul would say this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good. Sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you would sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And God will reward you. God will reward you. I can't tell you numbers. I can't tell you figures. I will not promise you a Corvette, but God will bless you. It might be small. It might be big. I don't know, but it'll be perfect. It'll be what you need. It'll meet your need and you'll be blown away. You'll be blown away. You'll be like, what? It works. Why did it take me so long to tithe? It works. It works giving. It works. Just holding everything with an open hand. It works. Adam knows what he's talking about. And more than that, Jesus knows what he's talking about. There's this spiritual law that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. I can't explain it. I can't put it in a formula. I can't promise that you're going to be the next, you know, CEO. But there's this spiritual law. You reap what you sow. And if you sow sparingly, if you just throw in a few seeds, you're only going to get a few carrots. But if you just sow bountifully, if you just start spreading those seeds and spreading those seeds and spreading those seeds, I promise you, man, you're going to get some watermelons. You're going to get a garden. You're going to be like, whoa, God is so faithful. And Jesus rewards how we give. And Jesus rewarded this widow. This widow gave a penny. But it's how she gave. It's why she gave. It was her heart behind it. And Jesus literally stopped everything. He said, hey, Peter. Hey, John. Hey, James. Come check this out. This widow gave more than everybody else. Because everybody gave the extra, the leftovers. For everybody else, it wasn't a priority, but she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had. It was a priority to her. And 2,000 years later, she's still blessing people with her giving. Let me finish with this. And Brother Jonah, you can come up. We have to end because we're going to participate of communion this afternoon. The fifth thing we see, and this is the last point, and in my opinion, whenever you talk about giving in the church, this is the most important point. I think this is the foundation. We always have to end here because at the end of the day, this is why we give. Jesus is the example of how we are to give. Jesus is the example because Jesus gave everything to save us. Everything. At the cross, and I'm just going to use me as an example. At the cross, Jesus didn't give me his leftovers. Jesus didn't give me his crumbs. Jesus didn't give me the extra of what he didn't need. But at the cross, Jesus gave everything for me. For me, Jesus gave everything to save me, to pay the penalty of my sins. My sins. He gave everything. Jesus didn't hold back, but he laid down his very life. Paul would literally say that Jesus was rich. And when you think of riches, you think all of the riches of heaven. He was rich, but Paul says that he became poor in order that through his poverty, through his sacrifice, I might become rich. And he's my example. He's my example. I'll never outgive Jesus. Never. It doesn't matter what I give. It doesn't matter how much I give, it'll never compare to what he gave to me. Never. I'll never give more to God than he has given for me. He gave everything. He gave everything. And so what's my motivation to give? Do I need somebody to twist my arm? Do I need someone to pull my ear? Do I need someone to put a gun or put a knife to my face and say, hey, you better put something in the offering box? No. Jesus gave everything for me. The least I can do is be faithful in giving what he asks me to give in his word. It's the least I can do. I don't even see it as a sacrifice. It's an honor. Because he gave everything, fam. He gave everything. Why complain about giving? He gave everything to me. If he asked more, it would be an honor. You know, I believe, and some disagree, but I believe that in the Bible, the principle is 10%. I see that since the beginning. But what if he has 20%? What if it was 30%? Still wouldn't compare what he gave for me. He didn't give 30% for me. He didn't give 40%. He didn't even give 80%. He gave 100%. He gave everything for me. And I'm just talking about me. I'm not trying to put a trip on anyone. This is Adam before God. This is me before God. This is my relationship with God. This is what God has put in my heart. This is my conviction. This is what I live by. He gave everything for me. And that means I owe him everything. Everything I have, everything I am able to do. There's no complaint. There's no whining. There's no arguing. There's no, I don't believe that. There's no, that's for the, this is a no-brainer. This is joy. This is a pleasure. This is something that brings joy to my heart that I can give. That I can give back just a little of all that he's done for me. That I can put my faith in action. That it can be more than words because I'm good with words. It's easy to say I love Jesus, but this is a tangible way that I can demonstrate my love. And I don't make a big deal. We don't have to blow the trumpet. We don't have to say how much. It's just between us and God. God, here is my offering. I give it to you, not because you need it, not because it's going to make me go to heaven, but I give it, Lord, out of thanksgiving and joy for everything you have done for me. You've given me everything, Lord. You're worthy of everything. And so the exhortation is, be faithful. Jesus is worthy. Give him everything. Resources, yes, but even more than resources. Let's not focus just on that. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Give him your marriage. Give him your children. Give him your family. Talents, goals, dreams, time. Give him everything. Because he's worthy. God bless you, family. Let us stand and let us bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, that a topic like this, Lord, giving. Thank you, Lord, we can approach it in a very gracious and a very understanding way, Lord. Nobody is condemning anyone. Nobody is trying to convince or persuade. But Lord, we just want to understand what you teach us, Lord. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be in your word, Lord. But it's in your word, and we got to cover it. We got to talk about it, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that ultimately it's not our giving. It's not our giving that gets us right with you, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, it's our faith in you. It's our faith in you. It's because of what you did, Lord. Because of what you did at the cross. That is what gets us right with you. That's what it's all about, Lord. In our giving, in our offerings, is simply a fruit, a byproduct of the work that you've done. Lord, we give, Lord, not because we have to, but because we want to. And Lord, our prayer and my prayer, Lord, is that you would help me to be more giving, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me, Lord, this spiritual gift of giving, Lord. Help me to go above and beyond what's asked of me. Help me to give liberally and cheerfully and joyfully, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Teach me to live my life with open hands or with open palms. Free us, Lord. Free us from greed. Free us, Lord, from the love of money. Free us, Lord, from thinking that we need to store up our treasures here on earth. Help us to understand, Lord, that we came into this world with nothing and we're going to leave with nothing. And the only thing we can do is we can store up treasures in heaven, Lord. Lord, help us to understand that it's important to you how we spend our money. It's important to you, Lord, if we're good stewards. It's important to you, Lord, if we're using wisdom. It's important to you, Lord, if we're investing in those things that really matter. And that doesn't mean, Lord, we can't have fun. That doesn't mean, Lord, that we can't provide and that we can't enjoy your good creation. But it does mean, Lord, that we have to put you first. That we have to make you a priority. That we got to seek first the kingdom of God. And we believe and we trust, Lord, that if we do that, you're going to take care of everything else. And Lord, I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in a lot of my brothers and sisters. Like I've seen testimony after testimony of brothers and sisters who had no work. And Lord, you've opened up doors. And they've been faithful and they've faithfully given. They can never outgive you though, Lord. And it blows my mind just to see what you can do Lord. We had nothing and you gave us everything. And we give, Lord, because we want to give. And I thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters at this fellowship who are faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've touched their hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this was the first time I've ever had to preach on giving. And there's been people who have been giving for years, Lord. Bless the family. Bless every brother, every sister, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, that you would just continue to pour out your blessings upon their lives, Lord. We love you, Lord. And now, Lord, as we are about to partake of communion, our prayer, Lord, is that our thoughts and our hearts would be focused on you, Lord. This is not a routine, Lord. This is not something we do just to go through the motion. This is sacred. This is special. This is a sacrament. It is ordained by God. This has been kept since the beginning, Lord. Since the beginning. For 2,000 years, Christians have been gathering together to remember your sacrifice. And that's what we're going to do, Lord. And we're going to do it not because we're perfect. We're going to do it, Lord, not because we had a great week and we prayed and read our Bibles for 20 hours every day. But we're doing it, Lord, because we believe and trust that at the cross, you paid it all, Lord. You paid it all. That we believe, Lord, that we have been justified, not by works, not by good days or bad days, but, Lord, we have been justified by faith. And it's in Christ we stand. He is our righteousness. And that's what we're remembering. We're remembering our sins. But even more than that, we're remembering that Jesus paid for every sin. And we've been washed and we've been cleansed because of his blood. And that's why we're going to come up, Lord. We're coming up not as perfect people, but we're coming up as sinners who have been washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to remember, Lord, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to receive something fresh from you. And that's our prayer, Lord, as a family.